Back to our study in David. David and Abigail. So have you ever been mad? I mean, really mad. I tend to be a person who, I can forget anger, but there are times that you get an anger that's hard to forget. I remember years ago, I needed to purchase a pickup. It needed to be a heavy pickup, four-wheel drive, at least three-quarter ton. And it was a pretty strong enough need. Had to be something I could afford, so no doubt it had to be used. And I was in desperate need of it. So I went to a used car dealership next, or close to where we lived, and wouldn't you know it, I found just the vehicle I needed. I knew it was just the vehicle I needed because the salesman told me it was just the vehicle I needed. Totally made sense. It was a good deal. So I paid cash. On the spot, I was ready to roll. Well, later that day, I did some research. Do you know that guy charged me $2,000 over what it was worth? I was shocked. Who would do something like that? So I went back down to him and I said, I'd like to get out of this deal. And he chuckled, which didn't thrill me too much. No. You're not getting out of this deal. I have your money, and you're not getting it back. You can do anything you want. You are not getting it back. He might as well have said to me, you sucker, I've got you. And he did. I was stuck with that car. Luckily, it was a great truck. But I was irate. I was so angry, I couldn't think about anything else. I thought of many things I could do. I thought of, well, I could go protest in front of his car dealership. That'll get attention. I could take him to court. I could sue him. I could write the local paper and say how rotten a deal I got. I could do that. I actually thought of far more than what I've just mentioned, but we're not going to talk about everything I thought about. I spent a lot of energy, creative energy, thinking about how I could get back at this guy that took advantage of me. After a bit, it's almost like I heard God saying, are you done now? Maybe just a little bit longer. I was so mad. It's like God said, I'm trying to educate you. And I became exhausted after a couple days. So yes, I said, okay, Lord, I'm done. It just was a rotten deal. I really need your help on thinking better. I especially need your help on controlling my emotions because I was really over the top. I was so frustrated. You know, I couldn't figure out if I was more mad at that guy or more mad at how stupid I was. But that's how emotions go. Today we find David in chapter 25 on a very interesting story. You know, chapter 24 last week, we talked about how David spared King Saul's life. And if you were to read ahead to 26, it's almost the identical story. This week, we see David as harsh, short-tempered, quick to judgment. We see him act heartlessly and even recklessly as we look over the verses. It's a stark contrast to what we just saw last week. And it reminds me so much of us as Christians. How we can be so good sometimes and so bad other times. At least I've read about people like that, I can only guess. Anyway, I'm joking, of course. So as we heard at the start of the sermon during the scripture reading, we have a story today about a man named Nabal who was wealthy. He was a very wealthy man. And he had a very beautiful, and as we'll see, an extremely sharp wife named Abigail. The setting is in southern Israel, where we've been just south of Hebron. I think I have a map I can show. And I even have my pointer. Can you see it from out there? Pretty much. So here is Jerusalem up there. David is from Bethlehem, which is there. Hebron is kind of a big regional town, and just south is Carmel. And actually, I was kind of confused on this myself because I love maps, I love geography, and Carmel is a very big area up in northern Israel. But there's two of them in Israel, and this is one of them, although I've never heard of it in this day. Back then there was. And so that's where we're hanging out today. And this whole area down in this area, it's all desert. It's very arid, as we've talked about and shown pictures about in recent weeks. So Nabal had thousands of sheep and goats, and he had them spread out over many acres because, as you know, the desert, they have to wander a lot to find the little grass tufts all over the place. And during those months that sheep were in the area where David and his men were, they watched over them. They protected them. David was wise how he took care of his Israeli brothers, especially in their businesses, and this is just one of the people he did. Now, it was customary during that time when someone did something like that, you could request some support. And that's what David did. He said, I know you're harvesting and shearing right now, and so he sent some men to collect it, and you saw what happened. And it's not just paying for protection, it's actual protection. It's kind of like we collect taxes to cover our police and fire departments, and that was just the way it was done in those areas. But not only did Nabal deny his request, he did it with insults. He really put David down. And of course, what did David do? David launched, even exploded with anger. And he decides to deal with this guy right away. So he says, grab your swords. He got his, and they got ready to take off. Now, we need to be aware. Nabal is one of those guys. He's not only wealthy, he's powerful, probably very influential, and politically connected. You could tell by his attitude, at least I would guess, that he inherited much of his wealth because he acts rather spoiled and above everyone else. He's certainly arrogant, but also selfish as well. But him being wealthy, powerful, and connected, David needs to be real careful. David doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. Now, we can look back. We will see in our series how important David's relationships with people in this area, especially this area, are so important. And it would not be wise to mess up. It would not be wise to just lose control and take off without thinking through everything you're doing. A little sidebar here real quick. I did leave off one verse in the reading. I'll read it now because it's an important event. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1, it quickly says, Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. The prophet Samuel died. This is the guy that anointed David. This is like his mentor, and now he has died. It's important because the prophet Samuel was the last prophet that was not only just a prophet, but he also ruled the land. He was like the president and prime minister. He was the main guy in Israel until Israel decided they want a king. That prophet is now dead. And I'm sure the impact on David during this time. It's interesting that it's attached to this chapter because the impact would have struck David as it did all of Israel, as they lost a spiritual father. But back to our story. We pick up things with Nabal's servants going to Abigail. Interesting that the servants knew it wouldn't do any good to go to Nabal himself. So they go to his wife, and it's fascinating to me. They had figured out, I'm sure, that it just wouldn't work to go to Nabal. There was a much smarter route. So they went his wife to talk to. It reminds me of when I was a kid, I never went straight to my dad. I would always go through my mom to ask for things. Well, in some ways, it's kind of like that when there's a team and you can work that way. But it does tell you a lot about Nabal and what the realm he had, the realm he coordinated with. So I'm going to read a lot of this passage and then talk about it, and then we'll sum up with some lessons at the end. But there's a lot of verses, so stay with me as I read. It is an interesting story. So this is picking up from verse 14 in 1 Samuel 25. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. The servant discerns what's happening. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us as the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole house, in his whole household. That includes all the servants. He is a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Well, Abigail's going to act very quickly. She understands the power that David had. In the normal reaction that he would just logically have, she sees what's at stake. And what's at stake is not just her world. Interestingly enough, it's also David's as well. In verses 18 through 19, Abigail acted quickly. She took 100 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on a donkey. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So she loads everything together. She knows she needs to take care of David's initial request, and she leaves as fast as she can. She meets up with David and his 400 men, as a passage says, in a mountain ravine. It's interesting, as Beth read through my notes, she had a comment that, a gal pretty much on her own going into this environment, pretty dangerous, pretty vulnerable. And it would be. There wouldn't be any turning back from this point. Verses 20 through 22. Excuse me. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. Now understand, David and his men are guerrilla warfarers. I'm sure they have scouts. They know how to move as a group quietly. David had just said, "It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing he has was missing." And understand, during these days in these remote areas, you would have bands of bandits and bad guys running around just taking things. "He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." That servant had it right when he was talking to Abigail. David has communicated with all his men. The plan is set. He has locked it in place. And watch what Abigail does here. Verses 23 through 25. "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent." Abigail has raw courage here as she shows leadership and initiative. She's going to stop what's about to happen. She has considered her husband's needs. She has considered her needs. She has considered her entire household needs, and by extension, the whole organization. And with great awareness, she's aware of David's needs, his men's needs, and David's future needs. Because listen to what she says in verses 26 to 31. "And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a long dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live." Do you hear how she's telling him how he'll be thinking? Gotta love that part. "Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life, that'd be King Saul, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies will be hurled away as from the pocket of a sling, recognizing how he gets started with Goliath. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. That took some planning to say all that. You know, David didn't get to where he was by chance. By letting his emotions just run off and do whatever he's going to do. The woman is a sharp, intelligent thinker, and she's beautiful. God uses her to connect to David's brain in a logical way that connects with David. You know, her beauty might have kept him from killing her initially, but David was pretty set in what he was going to do. And he responds appropriately. Verses 32 through 35, David said to Abigail, "Please be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and for avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harm, from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonged to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand which he had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and it granted your request." It's amazing how close to the edge of a cliff we sometimes are. And we don't even realize it. How close to danger we get sometimes, and we haven't a clue. God sees the future. He knows the repercussions of our decisions, especially our flippant decisions we don't even begin to think through. Look how it plays out at the Nabal ranch. Abigail goes home and speaks to her husband. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in his house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Again, more wisdom. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things. And his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. The sober reality sinks into Nabal's prideful brain. He had no idea how close to danger he was. And imagine what he went through as she explained to him what almost happened, what just about happened. "Nabal, you have over 400 guys coming at you right now, and they're here for one thing, to wipe out you, to wipe out our whole household." It appears he went into shock and later died. I was telling some others the other day on a printing press, I almost hurt myself, almost smashed part of my finger. And I didn't, but I almost did. It was one of those times where I actually started blacking out. But what was fascinating was I remember thinking, so this is what it's like to faint. The sound got far away, the room got far away, and someone had me sit down and take some deep breaths, and I recovered fairly quickly. But I thought, wow, I didn't even hurt myself. I just thought about hurting myself. Well, his body must have reacted that way. And the magnitude, if someone said, "You have 400 guys coming right now, and they're coming to kill you," you'd probably have a reaction to that. It is amazing how the human body works. And in Nabal's case, it didn't work out too well. We need to remember who holds the power of life and death. And let me add, it is not us. David's no dummy. He recognizes what a gifted advisor Abigail was. Her words, her initiatives, the action she quickly took, she averted what was going to be a huge tragedy for many people. Many lives would have been lost. Not to mention the political repercussions that David had no idea of at this point. It could have easily created some problems. We will see later, as King Saul dies, we'll get into that fairly quick in the next few weeks, in how David starts to put power together, how he works with these men from this area around Hebron and builds a political power base and starts up. This wasn't the only thing he did. I mean, he was on guard for that neighborhood for a long time, and that will play out. But let's see how David deals with Abigail. Verse 39 through 43, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my case against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." God dealt with Nabal. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant and am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey, attended by her five female servants, went to David's messenger and became, went with David's messengers and became his wife. Then it concludes with David also married a number of others and reviewed that. You know, in the culture of that day, it was normal to take multiple wives if you could afford them, if you had the power. God's way would suggest that is definitely not the best way. As wise as David was, he was unable to see what these multiple marriages would mean to him down the road, to see what these multiple children from these multiple marriages meant. You see, it's going to be an impact that's going to rock his throne in many, many harsh ways. We'll get into those stories, and it's important for us to realize that God allows us as Christians sometimes to act outside of his will. He gives us that freedom, but we must not ever assume that freedom means he grants us permission. He grants his blessing. I have figured out the safer plan, the wisest plan, is to draw close to God, to respect him, to fear him, and even with trembling hearts, seek him. God is not interested in trapping us into failures. He is interested in walking with us. It's interesting, sometimes a parent in their attempt to raise children will allow some pain into the child's life. It doesn't mean you let them go play on the freeway or you put their hand on the burner. At least shouldn't. But we do allow our kids to experience pain, especially if it's decisions they have made. And we can kind of see how God, in raising us to be Christians, followers of God, what he does to allow us space to sometimes trip up. But God is there. God is there. We make mistakes and sometimes live undisciplined lives. And we have to face the consequences of those undisciplined decisions. We must deal with the results of our actions for what we do. Yeah, I figured it out. It's just smarter to do it God's way, to align with his plans and to seek him. I find it very fascinating that David said, "Abigail's right," and he just backed away. I can't say I always respond that fast to God. But David recognized Abigail's role in his life. Just like if you're like me, you recognize your wife's role in your life. You know, and I'll change it to spouse. Your spouse might not always be right, but they're your spouse. God has put them there for a reason. And you'd be wise to consider their words. And so it is with other advisors around you. That be careful. Last week in chapter 24, and as I mentioned, chapter 26, David lets Saul keep his life. He kind of keeps it like kid gloves off of him, even when he has the leverage, even when he has the opportunity to kill him, because he knows that's not what God wants. That's God's business. David was a great model of what to do. This week, David is not a great model of what to do. This week, David's a great model of what not to do. We as Christians can get so lazy, so relaxed, left up. We let our guard down. We let the world and Satan pull us in directions we shouldn't go. David was wise in how we acted, because he'd been harsh, short-tempered, and quick to judge, and he acted heartlessly and recklessly as he pursued his emotional vengeance. And we saw how God allowed a woman to come and change his mind rather abruptly. If you've ever been rescued, if God has ever been rescued and shown you his grace, you know what it's like. I've experienced that. And it can almost send you into shock, actually, as you think of what almost happened and you pulled back from. The Bible tells us we must be in the world, but not of the world. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I thought of 3 points I want to pass on for you. Just 3 points to remember. The first one is fear God and keep his commandments. Yeah, it's a basic thing to think about, to walk with him, to study him, to know him, to fear him with a healthy respect and a deep fear, recognizing who he is, to keep his commands, because that honors him and it pleases him. The second one is learn to control your anger and emotions. I like to refer to them as energies. I was telling a friend this last week. Anger and emotions can have a lot of energy. And that energy can be used for good or bad. The question is, how are you going to manage them? Are you going to decide that your own wisdom is great discernment and just do what you want? Are you going to seek God's heart? Try to figure out, what would he have me do, really? What is important here? What are the priorities? And the last one, you could say it's common sense, choose our battles carefully. Be wise. How about this one? Learn to wait. Give God a chance to work. Not that he needs a chance, we need a chance, and allow him to work. Not rushing in on our own power. I don't know, if you try to solve things on your own power, you quickly will reach your limit. I was thinking, was it Elvis Presley's song, "Only Fools Rush In"? So true. Reminds me of a guy who bought a truck one time. Never mind. So this is really a dynamic story. One that we should take to heart. You'll see, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to make blunders. We need to walk with God. We need to work at deepening our steps with him every day of our lives. Now, we could talk about this one a long time. I know you are like me. We have great potential to mess up. Just like David flew off the handle and went to war when he really shouldn't. Even he recognized quickly he shouldn't. Thank goodness he recognized before the act. If you're like me, sometimes we just push on through on our own power. It is not a healthy environment, because there's repercussions to our actions. God sees what's before us down the road. We need to check in with him. We need to figure out what he would do. Let me close with a word of prayer. Lord, this world can be so challenging sometimes. We are drawn so much. You have created us with emotions, emotions that are good. We are thankful for those emotions. But Lord, we let them just run down the road to our own selfish ways, to our own selfish discernment, which isn't always wise for ourselves. Only you know what is destined for us in the days ahead. Only you know what we need to do in response. Help us seek your heart like our life depends on it, like everything in the world depends on us choosing your way instead of ours, because often it's true. Life is full of many decisions, many important decisions. Lord, we had asked for your advice, your counsel. No, we asked for more than that. We asked for your passion in our hearts that we choose you in all that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.